Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God and those keys. Keys of the Kingdom. What are the keys of the Kingdom? The keys of the Kingdom are keys. It's based on what we need to know to seek the Kingdom. You know, the pathway that Christ gave us to seek that Kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, we're always saved by grace. Does everybody get that clear? But you need to be repenting, which means turning around and going a different way, the straight way of Christ. And along that way, you will need little bits of information to help you find that way, which are the keys to the Kingdom. And one of the keys to the Kingdom is clearly and broadly described by Christ when he talks to Simon and said that the keys to the Kingdom had to do with this rock of faith that allowed Peter to receive divine revelation from God himself instead of flesh and blood revealing something to Peter. This was what made Peter the rock. Simon the rock. It wasn't Simon being so. The guy kept denying Christ three times. He screwed up a lot. He was not the rock, but the faith, the divine revelation. Blessed are you, Simon, because you know this not by the knowledge of men or the flesh and blood itself has revealed this to you, but the Father in heaven, the spiritual God the Father, had revealed something to him. And that was what Christ was going to build his church on. That inner revelation directly from God, where God is writing upon your hearts and writing upon your minds directly. Not through some theologian or someone with a PhD in Bible studies. But you're just going to know this is right. And I'm reminded of the story of Huck Finn by Mark Twain. And since this the theme will be Mark of the Beast, let's talk about Mark Twain. What did he do with Huck Finn? Huck Finn was going to help Jim become a free man so he could get back to his family and take care of his family. And that's something an abolitionist would do. And Huck Finn had been taught by men that being an abolitionist was a bad thing. And so he was thinking that I'm going to help Jim. And that's because I'm a low-down, good-for-nothing, sinful abolitionist. And I'm going to go to hell for helping Jim because everybody in church had taught him that being an abolitionist was a sin. But he just had to go help Jim. And he knew he was going to be condemned for it in his head. But his heart said, help Jim. And he was going to do it anyway. And of course, this is Mark Twain playing with modern religion that had, in modern religion of his time, that had made it a crime, a sin, to help out your fellow man. He wasn't enticing Jim to run away. He was simply helping Jim take care of his family, get back to his family. And that was his motivation. He had this torn feeling in his heart. I was just talking to somebody the other day about the fact that my great-great-great, maybe one more great-grandfather, one of them was kicked out of the Quaker Church because he joined the Virginia Regiment with George Washington back in the 1700s. I mean, they were here even before that, our relatives. And then he was let back into the Quaker Church after the American Revolution was over, and he actually even died on the missions. But his father, when he was very old, his son, when he was very old, was smuggling slaves in the Underground Railroad. And, of course, that was not accepted by many of the Quakers, and yet it was accepted by many others. And so the Quakers had a split, and there came a group that became known as the Schism Quakers, the ones that had separated off. And those were the abolitionist Quakers who would help a slave in the Underground Railroad. And so he was kicked out of the Quaker church, but let into the Schism Quakers. And then a little while later, his daughter married somebody who was in the regular Quaker church. Well, you couldn't do that. You couldn't marry somebody in the Schism Quakers if you were a Quaker. And they were both kicked out of their local congregation. And we actually, after three generations in a row being kicked out, we never went back. So we were never Quakers again. But we were always seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's really what you want to do. You don't want to be belonging to another religion where it will be imposing its particular brand or philosophy or private interpretation of the truth upon you. But you do want to come together and help one another, because that's part of seeking the kingdom. That's one of those keys too. If you receive divine revelation, then you begin to understand something based on the fact that God is revealing it to you in your heart, then you need to act upon that, even if it goes contrary to what your church, the church you've gone to, your religion, what you call religion, has been taught to you. You need to follow that divine revelation. And in the last show we had on this subject, which would be session 9, we're in session 10 on the Mark of the Beast, I talked about Francis Chan, who is a pastor down in Simi Valley. And he had told a story in one of his sermons about one of his pastors who was traveling in a car, and they saw somebody driving in front of them, and that individual hit, or they saw the individual in front of them hit a man on a bicycle, knocked him down. And the man on the bicycle got up. He wasn't killed or anything, and he got up, and he started pounding on the old man's car. And it ended up that the person who had hit him was like a 70-year-old man. And then he went over to the driver door and opened up the driver door and began to pound on the old man himself. And the pastor got out and ran over and put himself between, you know, like a good Marine, he put himself in harm's way. He put himself between the man, the bicycler and the old man, and tried to protect the old man and calm the biker down. Well, the biker began to pound on him and was knocking him down and hitting him and punching at him. And he was, you know, about to go down, and he finally struck back to stop. He didn't seem to have any other means by which to stop, and he came up with one uppercut and hit the guy and knocked him out cold. And then, of course, now he has to stay there. His car's in the road, and the old man's car is in the road, and they called the police, and the police are finally coming, and then he had to explain what had happened. But Francis was, the pastor was just excited about the fact that this guy got to do something to save this old man. He didn't necessarily want to hurt the bicycle guy, but he wanted him to stop hitting people. And he had the courage to go up and get involved. There were all kinds of people on the street, but nobody else was getting involved. And we talked last night about these instances down in you could pick Southern California, or you could pick New York, or you could pick almost anywhere where someone is being attacked or raped or stabbed or murdered or robbed. And people are all around, and nobody comes to their aid. Nobody has the courage to come to their aid. Nobody has the motivation to come to their aid to stop this. Now, there was just a shooting the other day in a school in Colorado again, where a boy with a shotgun, and I don't know the exact details of it, but I heard of it. And he was looking for a particular teacher who was also the librarian, a Mr. Murphy or something, and he came into school with a shotgun looking for him. And supposedly, finally, another student confronted the guy and said, you know, probably trying to talk him down and not do this, and anyway, he ended up getting shot himself. And then the student carrying the gun ended up going and committing suicide. probably on psychotropic drugs prescribed by a doctor. I would assume that, and I can only assume that. But I think that, you know, most of these shooters, this is what's happening, and they end up with this pattern of suicide, which is these are the keys to hell, is the what you see these people doing, because that they end up trying to escape from what has gotten in them. And what has gotten in them for a lot of reason, and it has began to control their actions, and they begin to act upon those things that have gotten into them, the not-so-divine revelations, and they are given over to a reprobate mind, and before they kill themselves, they want to kill others and create anger and vengeance in the heart of others. And this is a pattern that we see. But the kingdom of God, it's going to lead you in a different path, a different direction. It's going to have a different result. And it should be showing signs of courage, signs of willingness to stand between yourself and evil, violence. And you should be able to stand there with some amount of success. And what you're doing, and this is what we're talking about in the mark of the beast, is the mark of the beast is not a physical mark at first. At first, it's a spiritual mark, just like the mark of God. And we talked about the mark of God in the last session. And the mark of God was to be put into your foreheads, into your minds. And it was faith. That's what the mark of God was in the Old Testament, faith. But not blind faith where you just believe in an idea and you say, Lord, Lord, and you sing songs and you go to churches and you get feelings and you work up emotions. But real faith is an actual communion between you and God where you are receiving divine revelation as to what you should do and not do, what is right and what is wrong. You're receiving that information. You're eating of the tree of life is what you're doing. And but you're not only receiving that fruit, you're acting upon that fruit. Because when you act upon that fruit, then you have communion. You have an up and down connection between you and God. A reciprocation. In nature, there's always this reciprocation. This symbiotic relationship between you and the Spirit of God. And it begins to flow through you. Now when you face moments of violence, foes of righteousness, the demons, the beasties of hell, you do not face them alone. You face them with the Spirit of God in you and with you. And His holy angels, so to speak, behind you and sometimes out in front of you. And you're going to need that in confronting the beast, which is what the series was all starting about. It's not only about the mark of the beast, this detailed study of the mark of the beast, which you can read on our website, but it is about the beasties and how to confront the beasties and the beast and the spirit of the beast. You must have the antithesis of the spirit of the beast. You must have that mark of God in you. You must be acting on that faith. And so when we look at the messages that Christ gave, often in parables, secreting what they really mean by putting them in story form where you could interpret them this way and that way. And, you know, I'm always reminded of John Cleese and his reference to the Sermon on the Mount in one of his movies, I think it was Monty Python or whatever. But somebody says that he's listening to Blessed Are the Peacemakers. And he doesn't hear it right. And he says, blessed are the cheesemakers. And somebody begins to question that. What does that mean? And he says, well, he doesn't mean blessed are the cheesemakers, but all makers of dairy products. In other words, that guy heard it wrong too. And this is how modern doctrines have been created, is they miss one little part or point. Of course, he makes it in a humorous light. But the reality is you miss one little part of what Christ is saying. And then you start building on that error. And you know what you'll end up with? 40,000 denominations, all going in a different direction, none of them headed to the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because they've missed part of the instructions. They've made a wrong turn. And we're going to have to take a look at some of these turns so that we can get back on the path. And that's what I was kind of noticing. And I'll try to, somebody's promised to show me some more of the videos of Francis Chan to see some of the other things that he has to say and find out what exactly he is beginning to see and what he may need help with seeing. And we'll try to get a hold of him and share some of what we have begun to see. And that's important. That's part of that action. That when you begin to see the truth, you have to share it with others. And there's also a danger in that, because sometimes you're so excited about seeing something that you didn't see that you think you can run down to your local church and you can tell everybody what you see, and they'll see it too because it's so clear and it's so obvious. And then you will come upon another revelation, is that all along the people that you thought were your fellow Christians are actually not aligned with Christ at all. And they will reject you and turn away from you. And they will even persecute you and try to manipulate you and compel you to see things their way. Because misery loves company. They want you to see things their way. So anyway, in talking about the beast, we covered the fact that it was from this word Therion, which is a diminutive of Thera, and which means to trap or to hunt or to destroy something. To, you know, it actually is translated beast or wild beast or venomous beast, poisonous beast. And of course, you know, many of these school shootings, the kids are on these psychotropic drugs, and which we've talked about in other shows, and quoting doctors who say how dangerous they are, how not good they are, how they keep the child from ever dealing and coping in a natural way with his problems, and they actually compound the problem eventually. They make them feel good in the immediate present. They make them be able to seemingly cope with the problem, but they're actually painting it over. And underneath, there's this underlying infection which can lead to depression and anger and resentment. And what it is it darkens a part of your mind and your being, and other things can get in there and influence you. And if certain things get in there and influence you, they will lead you to this destructive path of killing other people and then killing yourself. An amazing pattern. The one individual who was shooting people in a gun-free zone in one of these store areas, that malls that had the walkway inside and everything, and came in there, and he was shooting people, and there's not supposed to be anybody with a gun. Well, there happened to be a guy who was a security guard there who was off duty and actually brought his gun, because he had a concealed weapons permit in the state of Oregon. And all he did was pull the gun and point at the guy. He took cover. He didn't shoot at the guy. He didn't shoot the guy. He didn't yell and scream at the guy. He was afraid to shoot because there were other people running around in the background, and he didn't want to hit them, so he's being very responsible. But he just pointed his gun at the guy, and the guy was absolutely astonished. What's that guy doing with a gun in a gun-free zone? Because that's where these guys go. They don't go to the rifle range and try this. They go to the gun-free zones because they know they're free to do and wreak their havoc. They're not really courageous. They're not stupid. They know they don't want to go down to the police rifle range and try this. They go to gun-free zones, and they try it. Anyway, he just seen the gun, took off running. You know, his gun had jammed because he had those big clips. You know, those big clips, they save lives. Because almost every case you see, these guys, the big clips, end up jamming, and they end up being somebody's able to rush them or pull another gun or something, because the vice president suggested that you only have a shotgun, you don't need these big clip guns. You know, in Texas and a number of other places, including evidently this school in Colorado, the shotgun was the most lethal weapon. Shotguns are dangerous. A pump shotgun is terribly dangerous. It seldom jams, and with the right ammunition, you can do devastating damage with that. So, but then once they get rid of one gun, they'll try to get rid of another, and we'll all have gun-free zones, and then we'll all be just as vulnerable. But that guy just pointed the gun at the individual, and he ran down a hallway when he was not under a threat. Nobody chased him or anything, and he shot himself. Same pattern, you see, because he's connected to a pattern of self-destruction and wanting to destroy as many people as possible when he goes. And that is a spiritual imprint that comes from the world of destruction, from this Thera that wants to trap and hunt and destroy. And you will see the fruits of that spirit in people who are subject to that spirit. And you become subject to that spirit in many ways, again, by choosing a path in a particular direction and acting upon the revelations of that evil spiritual path. And doing certain things and delighting in doing certain things that takes you down that path until you're on this self-destruction path. And you are a zombie that cares nothing for its own safety but is actually damaging and devouring and destroying others around them. And they can do this on a very simple emotional level, and they could do it on a lot of different levels. And when you see it, you know, manifesting itself, it looks like a horrible thing. But a lot of times, it's much more subtle. And it's destroying children and families and people all around them. And it's that same spirit in just different levels, different amounts. So anyway, we talked about two fundamental classifications of government. One that operates by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. And where that takes care of the needy of society, fulfills your obligation to society through this faith, hope, and charity, and not by force and violence. And then there is this other system that operates by force. And of course, John the Baptist was preaching the kingdom of God, that until John the Baptist, people were trying to establish this kingdoms of the world by force. And you find two places in the Bible where it talks about them. They translate them differently, even though it uses the same original Greek words. But this was the conflict of John. And we'll talk about exactly how that relates to your search for the kingdom of God and his righteousness when we return, so that you can stand up to the beasties. We'll be right back.
When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Jefferson did not write, "They are endowed by their constitutions with unalienable rights." Nor did Jefferson write, "They are endowed by their elected lawmakers with unalienable rights." Jefferson did write that these truths are self-evident. Does that mean we have to go to school to learn these truths from a teacher? Does self-evident mean we have to read, study, and research these ideas in books written by other men? No, these truths are written on our conscience, on our hearts and minds, written on our souls by our Creator. These truths are maxims of his law. If unalienable rights are endowed, granted, or given by our Creator to each of us, does that mean that there is no free will choice, act, or deed that can bar us from access to these God-given unalienable rights? Is it a self-evident truth that we can freely choose to do anything and we will always maintain access to these natural law unalienable rights endowed by God? Isn't it a self-evident truth that the answers to these questions are no? Isn't it also a self-evident truth that in order to maintain access to the inalienable rights granted by God, that we must also maintain our God-given natural law responsibilities and duties in order to maintain our position or status in God's government or jurisdiction? Don't the governments of man require obedience to their laws in order to keep their civil rights? Why would it be any different for God? If we want to keep his inalienable rights, wouldn't we be expected to keep his laws, do his will by remaining obedient, loyal, and giving allegiance to him and his government? If an individual, family, community, or nation freely chooses by consent, participation, or appeal to create or join a different government that has its own structure and form, which creates its own civil laws and grants its own civil rights to its members, persons, nationals, or citizens, doesn't the act of joining, giving allegiance, obedience, trust, and faith to this new government mean that they have rejected the Creator's government and rejected His laws? Doesn't it mean that the people have rejected God and His ways, and in essence, expatriating their natural status as a national in God's kingdom government in order to be naturalized into a new government created by men via consent, contracts, constitutions, participation, and appeal? Isn't this what happened to the Israelites when we read 1 Samuel chapter 8? So how does an individual, a family, a community, a nation once again get access to their God-given inalienable rights once they have lost them by their own free will choices, acts, and deeds? Repent. Turn around. Go the other way, God's way. Start taking back the responsibilities that are imposed on the nationals of God's kingdom government. Responsibilities do not follow rights. Rights follow responsibilities. The first step is to truly love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If we want our God-given unalienable rights back, we must stop exercising dominion over our neighbors. Start keeping the commandments. Do not covet. Do not steal. Which includes the legalized covetousness and plunder that is mandatory in all man-made governments. Start by coming together in free will assemblies of individuals and families that are seeking to return to God's kingdom government. Families and individuals start by seeking, striving, and working to be the departments of health, education, welfare, economy, defense, agriculture, energy, and justice for other families in the free assembly, but also for other families of families near and far. The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families onto His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. there are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about this beast and the image of the beast, and we're looking in Revelation at several of the different quotes and looking at some of the words, and also looking at the time of the writing of Revelation and the times of Jesus Christ before this revelations. And many, as we said at the beginning of the series, we show that there's some evidence that many theologians begin to think that the revelations of John of Patmos was actually from somebody known as John of Patmos and not from John the Apostle. And there's a lot of reasons just in the technical writing of the book that would lead us to believe that. And also some of the other documents that we find in that time, and there is some evidence that the original source of this revelation was John the Baptist himself. And this was the messenger, the angel. We see an angel kind of appearing, a messenger appearing and telling John of Patmos this revelation. And it appears that his source may have been John the Baptist. And so that would make the prophecies of Babylon possibly referring to men like Nero being the beast. And many of the early church fathers believed that Nero was this beast. And they believed that he would return. Even to 400 AD, they believed that he would return. And supposedly he died by being stabbed and in the head, but they believed that he would actually return. And was it him that was going to return, or his progeny was going to return? And we'll talk about the difference between the beast and the image of the beast later. But anyway, we covered all that before. We were just talking about in the previous session about if we would not be ruled by this government of God that operates by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, then we might be ruled by another system that was contrary to that, and that system ruled by force. It was men who exercised authority. And how do you choose these two? Is that you act upon them, you look to them, you apply to them, you pray to them. Application, prayer, these are the same things. And you were to not pray to the fathers of the earth, but to pray to your Father in heaven. Who are these fathers of the earth? They were the patronesses and patres of the earth, which included the emperor of Rome and the senators of Rome, and actually, in principle, would also include the Sanhedrin of Judea. You would not apply to them or pray to them for benefits, and so you would not solicit to them for their benefits, because they only had something to give you because they took it away from somebody else. So how are you going to get, you know, and this is what they asked John, how are you going to get help if you need help? And he says, well, if you don't have a coat, you know, pray before your Father that he gives you a coat. Now, how's a God, is God in the coat manufacturing business? No. He gives it to you through others following Christ, following God, following the ways of God. In other words, someone who has extra coat shares with those that don't have enough. This is what charity is all about. Charity is not to give to somebody so that he can remain an alcoholic. And he doesn't die because you keep feeding him and keep helping him. But he also doesn't sober up because you keep feeding him and you keep helping him. You need to make life as difficult as sin would be. We're not here to alleviate the responsibility and the repercussions of sin. We're here to call people to repentance. So if somebody repents, yeah, you want to help them. But if they refuse that help, Don't squander your charity on the foolish. You weaken them. And we talked about this, that this was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, that in a time of affluence they did not strengthen the poor, they weakened the poor. And we see this with modern socialist state everywhere, in every country. They weaken the poor. And so the charity of the church should not be weakening the poor too, but we should be strengthening them. We need to go into where the needy are with tough love so that people will show the fruits of repentance. So anyway, we mentioned the great quote from Plutarch, the real destroyers of liberties of the people, liberties that are given to you by God. Liberty is the right to choose. And in the book Higher Liberty, we talk about this. But that's what liberty is. It's your right to choose, and you were given that right by God. You should not give it away or sell it in order to obtain benefits from men who exercise authority. And if you think that that's okay, then you're not acting upon the revelation that should be coming to you in your heart, so much so that you're not even receiving it anymore, and you don't get it. This is what Christ is talking about. This is what John the Baptist is talking about. He who spreads amongst them bounties, donations, benefits, rewards, are the destroyers of liberty, because they do not spread it amongst them freely. They spread it amongst them with a deal. You know, there are terms. They require an agreement. Even though they are unbelievers, they don't believe in faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, they will require that you sign an agreement under penalty of perjury, under oath, under swearing. And above all, we were supposed to stop the taking of these oaths. And anyway, when you do this, when you make these agreements, they end up appointing rulers. They take your sons and daughters. They make their instruments of war. They weaken the poor, and they destroy society. Like those fellows who start killing people and then commit suicide. They will do the same thing because it's the same spirit that's operating. It's the spirit of the beast, the Thera, the one who goes about and devours who he will. And what is your protection against that? Only the Holy Spirit. You must receive the mark of God. You must turn around. You must head back to your Father's house so that you begin to manifest that spirit of God. And stop the crime. Stand in the way of the crime. That's where the church should be, is standing in the way of the crime. What is the crime? Covetousness. Through covet means, they're destroying you. So anyway, we talked about parens patria and obey the father. And who's your father? Who's your daddy? Who's your sugar daddy? Who's the person you pray to for your benefits? Is it your father in heaven? Or is it some other father of the earth? I'm not talking about your natural father. I'm talking about this office of patri. That's what you see in the Latin, in the Greek text, is this Latin word patri. Call no man patri. Well, of course, everybody in that crowd knew who the patri was. That's the senators of Rome and the Sanhedrin. They were the patri. They were the ones you prayed to for your benefits at that time. And how did it get to that point? And we also looked at Numbers 7, too, and you can go read that yourself, the princes of Israel. That was the heads of every family. Everybody was kings and priests in their own house in Israel before they had elected a king who was going to take and take and take and take and take. And that's the way God wants you to live. And you may not even be able to do that in the country in which you live now, but you can start taking back the responsibilities of being the lovers of one another. You know, this is what he's telling. This is not just loving from the pew. It's not just sitting there in the pew and say, oh yeah, I love the person next to me. I don't know who he is. I don't know what kind of a home he's going to. I don't know if he needs any real help. And if he does, I hope he doesn't bother me. I hope he goes to the government and gets that help, even though the government is full of people who exercise authority one over the other, and Christ said not to be that way. But I love Jesus. But you're not showing the fruits of repentance. You don't even show me that you know the way that Christ was talking. So how does this relate? So we're going to take this another step further. And, you know, and one of the last quotes we did in the show before was this quote from William Penn. As long as you look to governments, if you will not be ruled by governments, I mean, if you will not be ruled by or governed by God, then you will be ruled by tyrants. As long as you look to government, that wasn't William Penn who said that. That was a fellow in Great Britain. So as long as you look to government to solve your problems, you'll always suffer tyranny. So there's two sources of the same idea. And yet, most people don't realize that. They think, well, the only place we can look to is government because the church isn't doing it. Well, the church used to do it before the church was impotent, which the modern church is impotent. It can't. The whole countries see, well, what do we need to go to church for? We got the government. They're not taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of their society. That's somebody else does that. They've taken the job out of the hands of the church. It used to be part of the church, was the definition of religion, certainly pure religion, and they do it. Where did this start? Well, it started in Babylon. Herod started it too. In Babylon, Nimrod was a mighty provider instead of the Lord. Herod, and I'll quote here from Jesus in the Riddle of the Dead Sea Scrolls by Barbara Thiering. I'll read you the quote. Herod's scheme of initiation into a new form of Judaism was immensely successful. Jews everywhere were willing to join the worldwide society. She goes on to say, entry was for members only. They had to show at the door an admission token in the form of a white stone from the River Jordan, which the missionaries who were sent out by Herod gave them at baptism. Those missionaries, with their leather wallet full of white stones, would come back with the same wallet full of money in foreign currencies. Once put into the Jewish currency by the money changers, it would be stored in vaults, ready to be used by Herod and his vast building projects or any subsequent cause. And we gave examples of how this was their Social Security fund. You had to pay in. And you were now numbered because that Hebrew name carved on that white stone had a numerical value, because all the letters in Hebrew have a numerical value. And you were registered with the temple and with all the member organizations, which were, we call synagogues. And if you had a need, if you were blind, or if you became crippled or what have you, you would go to your synagogue, show your white stone, and they would provide social welfare for you. Free bread, free cheese, free wine, sometimes money. They would provide for you because that was their social welfare. Herod instituted this years before Jesus Christ came. At the same time, Augustus Caesar was implementing the same system. It progressed up into the time of Nero, but it was the system. Some people didn't like the Jewish rituals. That wasn't important. Herod built another temple, a temple to Roma, a Roman goddess, but implemented the same system of social welfare. Now, in ancient times, this system of social welfare, where you sacrificed to your minister, to your church in the wilderness, was called Corban. Corban meant sacrifice. And those funds went into a network of ministers and helped the needy in your midst. But that's not the way Herod was doing it. He created a central treasury where it all funneled into there, and then it trickled down back to the people. Well, unfortunately, where you get that much value, they ended up building huge, beautiful temple. Modern church does the same thing, except for they don't even take care of the needy. They do a token ritualistic service to the needy. In Israel, all the needy was provided through the Levites by the sacrifices of the people in a system called Corban, based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. But Herod had a system of Corban based on forced contributions. It wasn't much at the beginning. And lots of money poured in because everybody had to give. There wasn't, you know, like in your churches, you know, there are always in your church, no matter if you get big or small, there's always a small group that does all the work. Everybody else just comes and warms the pew. Well, guess what? Those ones who don't do the work, they're salt who've lost their flavor because they're not doers of the word. They come every week and they hear. And, you know, you're preaching good enough, so you got to have a good band. You know, you don't tickle their ears enough, so you got to have other trappings. You know, a big screen TV. But you're not even close to what Christ said to do. Love one another. Take care of one another. Provide for one another. Don't pray to the men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority one over the other. The fathers, the patres, the patronesses of the world. Take care of your needy and pure religion, unspotted by the world. The word there that James uses for world is the word that means constitutional orders and systems of government. Because those systems, taking care of the needy, is not done by faith, hope, and charity. It's done by force. John the Baptist was saying to do it the other way. Herod was saying to do it this way. You guys have followed Herod. You're not following John the Baptist. So when somebody talks about the real Jesus, you don't recognize him. The Jesus you believe in is made up by theologians who are not telling you the gospel. And they run seminaries. You know, when I wrote the book Higher Liberty, part of it was originally from an article, and somebody quoted the article, and a theologian from a seminary criticized the article about the higher liberty. And not my article. He criticized the one that somebody else quoted my article, but they had written, and he criticized it. And I took his criticisms and went down them one by one. And by the time I was done, the book Higher Liberty was there. And so I sent him a copy of the book, and I haven't heard a word from him. Very smart, head of a seminary, but it absolutely doesn't know the gospel. And he's training ministers, just like Herod was training ministers to go out, all missionaries, to go out all over the world. People want to send missionaries to Uganda, missionaries to Santo Domingo, and missionaries to these poor places. They probably know more about the kingdom, you know, like the Wormwood Bible. They know more about the kingdom than these missionaries. Because these missionaries all went to seminaries and became the walking dead. I'm not going to pick on all of them, because I know there's some sincere men out there who genuinely had a vocation and were seeking to do the will of God, but were led astray by vain philosophies that have crept in. This is why, as I said in the last program, that these guys create these doctrines for the church, and there's very little mention of Christ and what he actually taught. I just put up a whole page just on Matthew's doctrines, the doctrines that we see Matthew saying came right out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. You won't find hardly any of them in the doctrines of modern churches. He's not just telling you this because he wanted something to say on Sunday or the Sabbath. He's giving you the keys to the kingdom. He's telling you how it works. If he gives you information and you don't act upon it, if you aren't a doer of what he gives you, he's going to take away what he gives you. That's the message in the talent. You know, the three and the two and the one talent. The guy who did nothing with it, he's going to have it taken away. You're not even going to remember what he told you. You have to act upon it. And that's why we created the Living Network, so that you can start acting upon it with others, and so that iron can sharpen iron. We're not creating a new religion. We're trying to conform to Christ. And we need ministers, men who are actually receiving the revelations of Christ, because that's what makes you the unstoppable church. Is when it's a conviction in your heart. It's not just an idea in your head. So eventually many of the citizens of Judea accepted John, cousin Yeshua, a.k.a. Jesus, the King, the Christ, the Anointed, because they turned away from the system set up by Herod, the system of Corban that made the word of God to none effect. Where people tell you, you know, I have a family. We actually help the mother of the family. We cut 8 cords of wood a year for her, and that's equivalent of about $1,500. Cut and split it and stack it in her little woodshed. But her family, I talked to one of their family members the other day who live a little ways away, not that far. Now, and they're on a fixed income. I said, everybody's on a fixed income. In other words, they're getting a government check. So that it's not their job to come and help their mother and their grandmother. They got all kinds of excuses why they can't come. But other people who don't receive of the benefits of Herod or Caesar or Nimrod or Babylon, they're out there cutting the firewood for their family, for their mother, their aged mother, and fixing her plumbing and taking care of her needs. Because the family is on a fixed income from the beast. And they have more in common with the heart of the beast. They were good people. But they have been changed by those they follow and those they pray to and those they seek the benefits of. They have the beast put into their forehead, the spirit of the beast. In Revelation 14:9, we see the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receiveth his mark in his forehead or in his hand," that these people, are they going to be condemned? We're going to go through all that. We're going to go through those step by step. So this image of the beast in Revelations 14:9 is translated from the Greek word eikon, which means an image or likeness. Who was the first beast? Was it Babylon or Rome? Or does it matter? Well, it matters because it's the truth, but it doesn't really matter for your salvation to know that. What it matters for your salvation is, are you seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Are you creating a national system of charity and hope based on love and the perfect law of liberty? Because that's what the church was. That's why it was persecuted. We've gone through this in other shows about the conflict of Christianity and the government of Rome and the other governments around throughout the Roman Empire. And it was based on this social welfare system because the Christians weren't a part of that. They wouldn't sacrifice on those altars. They didn't need to. They gathered every week, and those that had shared with those that didn't have enough. That's what that says right there in the stories that come out and the apologies that are written by Christians who were martyred. This is where the conflict was. And the world was jealous of them because they were more successful as the world declined in bankruptcy. Because thieves and robbers had broken into their vaults of social welfare and taken the money away and stolen it away, including Nero, including the money changers, including these false pastors and prophets. Oh, they built their big temples and their fancy buildings, but God wants to build with living stones. He needs those ministers that are unstoppable in their faith, who are willing to sacrifice everything, to lay down everything. If you want to be one of my disciples, you have to give up everything. What was he talking about? He was talking about something they had talked about 1,000 years before. This was another way by which to govern yourself on the earth as it is in heaven. And we'll talk more about this next time on Keys to the Kingdom. And you'll be surprised. Some of you will be very surprised as to where we will go with this. We will show you how this works today. And then you will know what beast is in you and what beast will never come near you, and the gates of heaven will prevail against. Anyway, next time on Keys of the Kingdom. Till then, God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.